kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Let me ask you a question, church. What are you living for? What is it that gives your life meaning? If I were to ask your closest friends or perhaps your family and say, what is this person about? What makes them different than the other people that you know? What would they tell me? What is it that you give the most attention to in your life? Because whatever that thing is, that thing defines you. In other words, what I'm saying is, each one of us has so many days. We come into this world, and we will go out of this world. We all have a birthday, and we all have a death day. Do you know what separates those? What separates those? As we look at a person who lived long ago, and we see the birth date and the death date, what separates those? The dash. The dash. This morning, I'm going to preach the dash to you. I'm going to ask you about your dash. Because in between those is your whole life. Is your life important? What are the things that you consider to be important in your life? Maybe some of us can say, well, our family is important, and I'm known for the care of my family. Is that what we have? Let me ask you, does the world have that? Do lost people have that? So you mean to tell me that whatever it is, you insert whatever fits for you, regardless of what it is, what do you give importance to? Does the world have the same thing as you? Can your life be reduced to the same thing that someone who is not saved? Well, I'm a wonderful musician. Are there lost musicians? Well, I have this great job. Do lost people have great jobs? I'm a teacher. Let me pick on my teachers for a second. I don't discriminate from the pulpit. I pick on everyone. Are there lost teachers? You're a good teacher? You can have a good lost teacher? A good plant manager? Are there lost plant managers? We know some, don't we? What is it that sets you apart from everyone else? And what accompanies that is the people that we love. We can't think about that dash without thinking about the people that we love. The first illustration was the family. The first question was the family. Do you really love your family? Do you really love your children? Do you really love your grandchildren? Do you really? Because if nothing separates you from a lost person, then what example are you giving your children or your grandchildren? What are the important things in your life? If you teach your children that they are the most important thing in your life, is that a service or a disservice? We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ because the Father has given us to the Son. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He is the one that we assemble here at this very moment to praise because He deserves our praise. He deserves to be worshipped. And He deserves to be worshipped more than anything that you have in your life. Maybe you would wish to put other things ahead of that worship or that praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you should have been here this morning at the 10 o'clock hour when Brother Chad was in my notes for this sermon. See, all the too often, we put everything else ahead of what we should give to God, to give to Christ. Your days here on this celestial ball or butt view, and you act like that's the only thing that's important. We act like that's the only thing that's important. We live for whatever it is that we live for, and we do so in lieu of knowing that it's going to all come to an end. Whatever it is that you are giving worship to, it's going to cease to exist. Whatever temporal thing, your family is not to be worshipped. It is not worthy of worship. Your children, most definitely, are not worthy to be worshipped. Your brothers or sisters are not worthy to be worshipped. There is no hobby that is worthy to be worshipped. There is no job that is worthy to be worshipped. There is no inclination of anything that is worthy, that may take the place of Christ, our King. So do you live that way? In the dash, in your dash, what do you give priority to? What are you committed to? If you're committed to you, if you have taken the throne, if you sat on the throne and you are to be worshipped instead of Christ Jesus, do you think that that's going to pay a dividend? Do you think you will last in that way? Family, what are we teaching our children? What are we teaching our grandchildren? What are you teaching your children and grandchildren about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you teaching your children and your grandchildren and your brothers and your sisters and your entire family, are you teaching them that God has priority in your life over everything else? Or does everything else have priority in your life over God and you'll give Him what's left? How is it? How is your dash? Can I look at your life and say, well, this person obviously gives the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ priority. We're here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not here to hear me. If you're here to hear me, didn't you hear me last week? You heard me before. We're here to worship God. We're here to worship the Creator. We're here to worship the Savior. No, sometimes, even for us Christians, the dash has the wrong direction. Sometimes we're called back to focus on what we should be giving priority to, what we should be committed to. Let me ask you. Here's the question. You ready for it? If I ask your children or your grandchildren, Can you tell me how committed they are to the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you explain to me and can you give me an example? Could they? Could they? Well, they go to church. Don't you know that the tares go and sit in the pews? Now, they don't do anything. Oh, perhaps they may. Why was it that the Father gave you to the Son? Why was it? What were you saved for? Let me ask you. Let me tell you. You were saved to serve. You were saved to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. This is your priority. This is your commitment. It takes precedence over everything else in your life. Either he is Lord of all of your life, or he's not Lord at all to any of your life. You may not have half Jesus. You may not have three-quarter Jesus. No one-tenth. It's all or it's nothing. How committed to you are the Lord, to the Lord Jesus Christ? How committed to you, to God, are you? I'll get it out right in a minute. Are you? Can your children see it? Can your grandchildren see it? Can your best friends see that in you? Can they see that that takes precedence in your life? Are you concerned with them? Do you love them? Your children, your grandchildren, your friends, your family? Don't you want to tell them the most important thing that you could tell them? Is your relationship with Jesus Christ the most important thing in your life? Is it? Hopefully you can say yes. Now, does your life reflect that? Because if it doesn't, don't we have a problem? Houston, we have a problem. The dash. It's the dash. You see, that birthday really should be the day that the Lord saved you. That's the most important birthday. That other birthday, the world has that. The world has a birthday. Every single one of them has a birthday. They all have a belly button. We have a second birth, a new birth. That's our birthday. We were saved at that very moment, at that very birth. And we were saved to serve Jesus Christ. And if you think that you were saved to enjoy this life and everything that this world has to offer, aren't you in contradiction to that? I mean, do you have a king? Do you have a Lord? Do you have a master? Has he not told you what to do? All of us should be able to say yes to those questions. All of us. I have a Lord. I have a master. And he has told me what to do. Let me tell you what he told me. Preach the word. Be ready. In season and out of season. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. With great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Listen, does Paul love Timothy? Can you not see it on the page? What's the most important thing that Paul can tell Timothy now at this particular time? Here it is. It's summed up in these three little words. fulfill your ministry. Do you have a ministry? Do you know why we preach? We preach to equip the saints for the work of, what is it, church? Ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Do your children know that they need to fulfill their ministry? Are you showing them that or just telling them? Are you living in a way that they see that that is what they should do? Or are the things of God just sort of not really important? I mean, it's just something that we add to our lives in order to make us feel good. Are you teaching them? Are you telling them? Do you really love them? Paul loves Timothy, and he tells him, fulfill your ministry. See, Paul's still in the dash. And the dash is coming to an end. The dash is fixing to be over. Your dash is going to be over. You're not exempt from the ending of the dash. There will be a day that is accompanied by your birthday. And that dash will be in between them. We live in the dash. But we live in the dash in anticipation of that last day. That date that we don't want to think about. I want you to think about it this morning. I want you to think about that dash. And I want you to think about that day when the dash ends and the day begins. Paul loves Timothy. He is his son in the faith. He has told him through this epistle and the last epistle everything that's important in life. He hasn't told him to chase his hobbies. He hasn't told him to chase his dreams. He hasn't told him you get the best job, you make the most money. You do all these things because all these things are the most important. That is not what's been told to Timothy. To sum it up, fulfill your ministry. Saints, I love you. I love this church, and I love the people of this church. What about your ministry? Do you have a ministry? You were saved to serve. And if you're not serving, then why were you saved? Are you sure that you are? To do nothing is to disregard what the Lord has commanded. He gave us gifts in order to serve Him with those gifts. How do we serve Him? By serving one another. We serve Christ by serving one another. Fulfill your ministry. The day is coming to an end. The time for you is going to stop. There's going to be a last tick of the clock. What will be remembered about you? What can you say? Can you tell me now? Can you explain to me the most important thing in your life and make me believe it? Is it Christ? It should be. If it's not, reevaluate yourself. Change. Turn from you or whatever it is that has captured you and turn back to the Savior, the one who commands your destiny. Listen to this. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I don't know about you, but what I haven't said is that I was going to die. I said that there would be a date that accompanied that birthday, and they would be connected by a dash. But you listen to me, Christian. You will not die. You will depart. You will go home to be with the Lord. This is what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, as now he's going to tell him the exact same thing that he has told him, and he's going to tell him that he did just this. Listen to it. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. This drink offering. This is nothing new. This has already been preached to us. Let me tell you about this drink offering. See, it was prescribed in the Old Testament. This is the offering. This is how the offering went. There was a burnt offering, right? What is a burnt offering? Well, that's meat. That's an animal. That's meat. It's thrown on a fire. It's burnt. What's added to that? There's a grain offering. Grain offering is flour and oil. And they are mixed together in a specific portion, and that is poured on the burning meat. That's bread and meat, people. You think that smelled good? Bread and meat that's cooked smells good. Does it smell good, brother? That smells good. What's missing? We have bread. We have meat. What else do you need? Drink. Drink offering. This is what was prescribed. Wine. The larger the meat, the more wine. The larger the meat, the more flour, the more oil. Because, I mean, you wouldn't want to put this much flour on a cow. Now, would you? This much bread and all that meat. We don't do that, right? This much meat and, you know, those little cups that we have, that much wine. I would choke up because I have problems swallowing from time to time. No, drink offering. What was it that Christ said was the bread? What was it that Christ said was the bread? His body. Please don't think that that has been skipped over. The Apostle Paul is making it very clear. Listen to it again. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Do you know what came last? The drink offering. See, the meat, then the bread, and then the drink. This is the last offering. He didn't skip one. What is the bread? In my body, I bear the marks of what? Christ. The Apostle Paul claimed that in his body, he bore the marks of Christ. You know that thing that he goes through that? I don't have it before me, and I wasn't intending on doing it because I'm going to run out of time, and you don't want to be here all day, right? I've been beaten by the Jews this many times, shipwrecked, da-da-da-da. The body. And what did Christ say about the wine? What was the wine? It's blood. Listen to what Paul is saying. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. How was the Apostle Paul martyred? You know. I hope you know. I have said it so many times from the pulpit. How was the Apostle Paul martyred? His head was chopped off. He knew that it had to be that way. Did you know that the Apostle Paul could not be crucified? Did you know that? Why? He was a citizen of Rome. And that was beneath any citizen of Rome. Crucifixion was forbidden. It was against the law. for him to be crucified. Or else he would have been crucified. No. Death for a Roman citizen that was sentenced to death predominantly happened one way. It was a big axe. And the head of the individual was severed from the body. And when you sever the head from the body, what happens? There will be blood. There will be much blood. It will be poured out everywhere. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He doesn't mean that it's right now, this very second. But this is the season of that last date. The dash is almost done. He's telling Timothy, Timothy, I'm about to leave. I'm about to depart. This word here, my departure has come. It is the loosening. It is the loosening of ropes, or it is, if you prefer, the loosening of chains. It is the loosening of something. It's not the changing of state of something. It is the loosening of something. It is this. It is the Apostle Paul saying, it's much better to depart and be with Christ. But for your sake, I have stayed with you this long. But now, Timothy, my departure is at hand. I'm about to leave. I'm about to go home. I'm about to go and be with Jesus. He is my heart's desire. I was saved to serve him. If you think that's not what's being said, listen to as Paul goes on. Look at there at verse 7. Now, this is wonderful stuff. This is the Apostle Paul telling you how to get your life right, focused in on what you should have a priority of. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Paul moves from what is right now, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Now, this is what's happening in my life. The dash is fixing to come to an end, Timothy. I'm still living right this very moment in the dash, but the dash is coming to an end. Now, let me tell you, Timothy, I have fought the good fight. Most Christians don't even know there is a fight. They think it's tiptoeing through the tulips. The Apostle Paul knew how to fight. The Apostle Paul was very clear in his intentions to fight. He was not one who just act like he could fight. He didn't jump around and fight the air. He did not box the air. He boxed straight on. He would hit somebody in the nose. Please get it out of your mind that he was some wimp. The Apostle Paul said that he fought the good fight. Now, good is only decided by who God is and what God has said. There's only one that's good, and that's God. So when Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have fought the God fight. I have fought for God. I bear the marks of Christ because I fought for Christ. You? Remember, this is the priority of the Apostle Paul. He's telling Timothy, this should be your priority. Brothers and sisters, this should be your priority. Have you fought the good fight? Do you even know that there is a fight going on? No, I'm not telling you you should run around and hit people in the nose. That's not what I'm preaching. I'm preaching to you that there is a fight, that there is a spiritual fight. There is a warfare going on, and it is going on for your soul. And there are things that are defeating you. They are keeping you from doing and being what you should be. And you are latched on to these things. And you're not fighting the good fight. These things are beating you to death. What are those things? Each person has a different thing that's attached to them. But if Christ is not your priority, then something else is. And whatever else that is, it has laid hold of you. And you're not fighting the good fight. 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 Fight like your life depends on it, because it does. He goes on to say, I have finished the course. Now, I can't really finish the course without it being a race. And neither should you. This is a race. If there's a course, there's a race course. And if there's no course, there's not a race. There's no such thing as a race that doesn't have a finish line. I finished to the line. I made it to the finish line. Listen to me, Timothy. I have fought the good fight, the God fight. And I made it to the finish line. I have kept the faith. See, I still believe, Timothy. It's not what's being said. If you have believed, you will believe. And that is not your doing. That is the doing of God. The Apostle Paul is not contradicting himself and saying, I kept on believing. It is the faith. It is not, I have kept faith. It is, I have kept the faith. You know, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith. In other words, Timothy, let me say it this way to you, brothers and sisters, so you will understand. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desire. But you keep the faith. You preach the word. You be ready in season and out of season. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I'm about to depart. I'm about to go home and be with the Lord. Paul, telling this to Timothy, his son in the faith. Stop for a second. Think about the person that you would say this to. If you have a child, if you have a grandchild, I want you to put yourself in the Apostle Paul's place. What would you tell that child? What would you say to them? Can you say that you have fought the good fight? Have you? Have you finished the course? What course? You know, the racer doesn't decide the course. It is the one who puts on the race that decides the course. I can't race a bicycle race and say, well, everybody else is going to ride 10 miles, but I'm only going to ride one or a quarter of a mile. I'm going to win. I'm going to finish the course. You didn't finish the course. I didn't finish the course. If I cut the course short, I did not finish the course. We don't get to decide what the course is. The course has been decided for us, for you. I've kept the faith. Can you look at them and tell them that you have devoted yourself to the Word of God? Do you know the Word of God? Do you study the Word of God? If I ask you Bible questions, can you explain to me? Can you make sense out of the Word of God? Can you rightly handle the Word of God? Can you cut it straight? Paul could. See, when it says, I have kept the faith, what it means is he not only kept the faith, but he argued for the faith. Do you argue for the faith? Do your children know how important the Word of God is to you? For you. Are you teaching them that? Are you teaching them that is just something that you, if you have time, you do it? And can I look at your life? Can they look at your life and see how much time you spend in the Word of God? Because Paul is taking us back to the Word of God. I have kept the faith. Preach the Word, Timothy. You devote yourself to what the Scriptures say. You know, the Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. From your youth, Timothy, I know that you have faith. I had seen it in you. I saw it in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. I saw it, Timothy. I know that you have that kind of faith. Can they see that in you? Can you see it in Paul? See, this is a race. This is a course. And I'm not fast enough to win. But I can see the person in front of me. Right? And I know as long as I can stay up with that person, then I'm going the right direction. The Apostle Paul would say somewhere else, follow me as I follow Christ. He's already at the finish line. I'm running toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll run after me, we'll both make it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy, I finished the course. I'm there. Can you say that? Can you say to your children, to your grandchildren, that you have fought the good fight, that you have finished the course, and that you have been so absorbed by the Word of God that it has prevailed over you? See, perhaps if you can't say that, that the perspective that you have is wrong. Let me tell you what I mean. Perhaps you're not concentrating on the right thing. See, you shouldn't concentrate on the fight. And you shouldn't concentrate on the race. And you shouldn't concentrate on what the Scriptures say. There's something that will motivate you to do all those things, but you can't concentrate on one of those things. You've got to concentrate on this thing. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also on all who have loved his appearing. Jesus. How important is Jesus to you? Are you fixed? Are you focused on Jesus? Jesus is up ahead. How much up ahead? You know, I remembered this week something I used to do a long time ago in preparation for this sermon. I used to do this. I used to have a garden, and it used to be a pretty decent-sized garden. There would be long rows. You know what long rows are, right? And I remembered that laying those rows off, and what you had to do to lay the rows off and to make them straight. Because anybody can lay rows off and they look like a snake, right? And we used to ride around and make fun of people. We would go, look, he must have been drunk when he planted that garden. Look at that thing. See, there was a trick that you could do to lay off a straight row. Let me tell you what it involved. You would line up that first one, is that first row, that first pass of the tractor. That's all you had to do. If that one was straight, then it you could follow that on the rest and you would be straight. But that first one, it had to be straight. Because if it wasn't straight, you didn't have something to go by. What you could do is line up something very far off in the distance. And what I would do is, and it's not just me, I'm not that smart, other people do the same thing, they would pick a tree or something in the distance, and they would look at that, and you would line that up with the tractor, and you would drive straight toward that at a steady speed. And when you got to the end, you would have a straight row. Let me tell you what wouldn't get you a straight row. If you kept on looking down and back, it was guaranteed that it was going to look like a snake. You might as well have been drunk. See, to look and line up with what is in the distance, and let me tell you, what is in the distance? It is Christ. Line yourself up. Line the course up with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the course. That's the finish line. It's Him. Fight the good fight. You fight it like He fought it. By the rules that He fought with. Those rules were good enough to save you from you. They're good enough for you. This is what we have to do in order to understand what the Scriptures are trying to teach us, is to focus on Jesus. As long as you're focused on you or anything else, you will have a reason not to do what the Scriptures tell you to do. Focus on Jesus. You want to keep the faith? Focus on Jesus. You want to finish the course? Focus on Jesus. You want to fight the good fight? Focus on Jesus. You see, it is this Jesus, the righteous judge, the Lord, He's going to judge. He's a righteous judge. See, on that day, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. This is the most wonderful thing in all of Scripture to me. Maybe you might miss it. I don't want you to miss it. I'm going to preach it, and I'm going to preach it as hard as I possibly can. The crown of righteousness. If the Lord gives you something and calls it righteousness, do you think it's going to be righteousness? It's not going to be some frivolous thing. It's going to be righteousness. If the Lord gives you a crown of righteousness, will you be righteous? Does the Lord give something that's not perfect and call it righteous? The Lord is going to give you perfection. He's going to give you righteousness. It's not Jesus that He's already given you Jesus. He's going to give you the crown of righteousness. It is the faith that justifies and sanctifies. What else does it do? What does it do? Glorifies. This is the crown of righteousness. Glorification. It is the end. It is, I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. And what's laid up for me is perfection that God is going to give me on that day. He's going to unchain me, unloosen me from this body. He's going to set me free. No more sin. I shall fight sin no more because I have won. The race is mine. It is the wreath. I am the winner. God gives me the crown of righteousness.
a glorified body.
Keep this tent. Remake it. And give it back to me. This is what the righteous judge has said. This is what's important. You focus on Jesus. You run as hard as you can. You be the most dedicated for the Lord Jesus Christ. You chase after Him. Don't put anything else ahead of Him. Don't make your mind think that that's okay. Don't preach to yourself a different gospel. Don't say, maybe this. Try this on. It's a good example. I worked on it. I hope you can gain something from this example. Many of us look at our children and we say we would protect our children from everything at all cost. Wrong. Don't you do that. Don't you dare do that. You protect your children at any cost. Right. No. You protect your children at whatever the cost. No. You chase the Lord Jesus Christ. And you give precedence to the righteous judge. And you show your children that at any cost, that you will pay whatever cost to pursue Christ. And that is the only protection that you can give them. Because the very moment that you teach them to protect themselves, they're done. You can't protect you, much less them. Can you stop the death date? No. The righteous judge can. The Christian will not die. Don't teach your children to be safe. You teach your children to be obedient. Don't teach your children to take it easy, to protect themselves. You teach your children to fight the good fight. You teach your children to keep the faith. You teach your children to finish the course, no matter what the course involves. For each person, it is different. You teach your children to chase after Jesus. You teach your children that the righteous judge will award to them on that day not only eternal life, but perfection, glorification, a body like I can't preach because I can't imagine. But I know that the day that I see Him, whatever He is, I will be, and whatever He is, you will be. And it will look like this because we love His appearing. We love His first appearing and we love His second appearing. And that is the testimony of the people of God. Jesus. You're not chasing Jesus hard enough. Not one single person in this room, not one single person that has ever lived is chasing Jesus hard enough. But there will come a day when the chase will be over. And on that day, the righteous judge will award you a glorified body. Do you know why? Because He loves you. He chose you in Him before the foundation of the world that you would be holy and blameless before Him. In love. He loves you. Long, long time ago. I want to read something to you. Long, long time ago, there was this man. He was not a good man. He was a bad man. Listen to the story. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could not see anything. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight. I want to stop right there. I want to interject something right there. As I was studying this time, I noticed something that I haven't, because you do that. When you study the Bible, you always see something new. And what I saw here was this street called Straight. And do you know what the other word in Greek is for this street called Straight, the Straight? It is immediately. I want you to keep that in your mind. Immediately. Street immediately. Call Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. How about that? The Lord saved him, and immediately he began praying and fasting. 3 days. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Well, Jesus told Ananias to go to this street called immediately and seek for Saul. But Ananias said, Lord, I've heard all about this. He wanted to have a conversation. Don't we often do the same thing? The Lord tells us to do something in his word and we want to talk about it instead of do it. But the Lord said to him, go, go. You see that there? It's go. It's a big go. Go. You know, the street's named immediately. Straight. Straight road. Go. What does he tell Ananias? This is important. This is Paul's birthday. This is the first day. Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine. Chosen. Chosen of God. What does he say about him? To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the son of Israel, sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. I have finished the course. I have fought the good fight. The time of my departure is at hand. I've done all those things. You're reading the last words penned in your scriptures by the Apostle Paul. This is what he thinks is the most important for your life and for mine. He says, in the future, if you're living for now, you're going to miss that day. You're not going to make it. And if you do make it, you'll be smelling like smoke. Brothers and sisters, you need to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to seek him with all your heart, diligently striving to enter the kingdom. What priority does the Word of God? What priority is your ministry? If you don't have a ministry, you're already out of whack. Word of God tells us these things. It tells us that we should be reproved and rebuked by the Word of God, by the preaching of the Word of God. If you don't have a ministry, consider yourself rebuked, reproved, and instructed that you should be seeking to serve the Lord Jesus Christ for His glory, because that day's coming, the day when you stand before Him. And all the frivolous things that we think are important will be burned up. They're not going to survive. No hobbies in heaven. Are hobbies bad? No. That's not what I said. If they take priority, they are wrong. Whatever it is that takes priority over Christ, over the worship of Christ, over your ministry, it's wrong. It's wrong. See, you could be trapped by many things as you run this race. Just listen. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangled us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. See, it doesn't have to be a simple thing that detracts you from what you should be doing. It could just be an encumbrance. Could be a sin, but it could just be an encumbrance. They are different because they are mentioned differently. He goes on to tell us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Run. Run, Christian. Run to Jesus. You fight the good fight. You keep the faith. And you finish the course. If you're not on the course, get back on the course. What it looks like, practically, serve. Work. Jesus said it will be told to you what you need to do to this baby Christian. Christians are told what they need to do. We are given work to do in this world. This world is not our home. This world is not our friend. Christ. Fix your eyes on Christ. Commit yourself to Christ. All diligence, seek Christ. You will not be disappointed. The Lord loves you. The Lord keeps you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for giving us Jesus. Now help us, convict us, that we would be committed to keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. There are many good things that You have made for us to enjoy. And Father, we thank You for those good things, and we acknowledge that those good things are not wrong because they are good things You have provided for us. Very moment that those perhaps there are things that we can no longer participate in, Father. Perhaps. Perhaps we can just come back to fixing our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, and still enjoy those things. Perhaps. But don't let us take our eyes off of Jesus. And Father, we acknowledge in that it is our responsibility to fix our eyes on Jesus. We're not asking You to do what You have commanded us to do. Father, help us. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.